Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 5, starting at verse 13 to the end. Probably a familiar passage. Maybe you've studied it in Sunday school, perhaps. "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, or on the other side, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him, and said unto him, Art thou for us, or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." Heavenly Father, once again we come into your presence. And Lord, I hope I speak for those listening, or at least some of them. Lord, we believe the Word of God. We trust it. We value it. We believe it over what the people on the television say, or in the magazines, or in Washington. We believe the Bible. We look to it. We trust it. We depend upon it. And we love it and cherish it. Lord, speak to our hearts today as we study the Word of God. And please anoint me. Please somehow touch me. Lay your hand upon me. Give me power and strength and unction and wisdom to know what to say, to rightly divide the word of truth, and to preach with power. Power that would somehow touch the heart. And we ask that Jesus Christ would be glorified. By all means, Lord, by your Spirit, let Jesus be glorified and magnified in the hearts of those listening. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, maybe you've read this in Sunday school, or heard it preached on the radio. Maybe your pastor's gone over the passage, perhaps. But the last few weeks, I've been trying to get something across. And matter of fact, the last several years, but maybe the last few weeks, a concerted effort. The Word of God reveals Jesus Christ. He doesn't reveal the church. He doesn't reveal the denomination, or this theology, or that camp, or what have you. The Word of God reveals Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God, the true anointing from God, glorifies Jesus Christ. In the book of John, chapter 14, 15, and 16, and we studied that some years back, it says that the Spirit of God would not glorify himself, would not tell of himself, would not point to himself, but would point to Jesus Christ. But too often, we get our eyes on our denomination, or our church, or what our choir sings this or that Sunday. we get our eyes on our denominational theology and statement of faith. We get our eyes focused on our group, and we kind of forget about the other guys. But you see, Paul said that there shouldn't be any divisions among us. And not just Paul, it's echoed throughout the Word of God, the entire Bible, that we ought to look to Him. We ought to magnify Him. We ought to gather to Him. Unto Him shall the gathering of the people be, it says. Not to our denomination, not to our church, not to our district or what have you, but we ought to look to God. Keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. You want to talk Old Testament types? We need to keep our eyes on the ark as we go forward into battle and what have you. But too often we get our eyes on other things. And in reading the Word of God, specifically I've been reading in Matthew somewhat, it appears to me that even when the disciples were following, even when there were great crowds, thousands of people thronging the Lord, He would make statements that said, hey, you're not looking in the right direction. Your heart's not right. And to me, that's a little strange in the midst of the greatest revival the world has ever known. When Jesus Christ Himself was here preaching, teaching, rebuking the Pharisees, healing the sick, raising the dead, what have you, He had to, at times, rebuke His disciples or pronounce woe on this or that town because their heart wasn't right and their eyes were not in the right place. Right here we read of Joshua. He's the one in charge. He's the one that brought the children of Israel across the River Jordan. We remember that Moses brought them out of Egypt. We remember, and it mentions this, so I'll mention it. We remember that when Moses was in the wilderness after he had gone out from Egypt, at one point he saw the bush that didn't burn, what have you. Or rather burned and wasn't burnt up, wasn't consumed. And he got there and the Lord spoke to him and said, take your shoes off, for the place that you stand is holy, holy ground. We find right here, this last verse of what I just read, verse 15, and the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. We saw, and we studied this last week or the week before, that each of these two leaders, they had their path to go. They ended up in the same place on holy ground. They ended up in the same place leading the host of Israel. Moses, he went his particular way, his particular path through life. But Joshua chose to remain in the temple, in the tabernacle, after prayer meeting was over. We studied that a couple of weeks ago. They each had a relationship. But even in their relationship, Joshua asks a perfectly valid question when he saw this man on the other side with his sword drawn, it says. Joshua naturally went up and said, okay, you're either for us or you're against us. You're on our side or you must be on the enemy's side. But the answer was no, neither one. In fact, you're asking the wrong question. He said, I'm the captain of the Lord's host. Now, who was this man? We believe, as best we can understand, we believe that this was Jesus Christ before he was born of the Virgin. The pre-incarnate Christ, whatever term you want to use, whatever theology tells you. But he was the captain. He accepted worship, and he said that the place where Joshua and this man with the sword in his hand were standing, that was holy ground. Not just an angel, but God himself, Jesus Christ. Again, before the book of Matthew, before everything, we understand that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there's a lot of theology there, and I don't want to go really into it, but again, the natural question, hey, you're on our side or you're not? Well, Jesus wasn't on Joshua's side, and he wasn't on the Philistines or the Amorites or whoever's side, whoever they were fighting at that time. He wasn't on either side. What Joshua needed to do, and again, this is the right perspective, Joshua needed to be on the Lord's side. It's not that, oh God, come be on our side. It's that, oh, we need to be on God's side. Not my will, but thine. It's a matter of perspective. If you would please, or you can turn or not, I'm going to turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Again, perhaps a very familiar passage. I love the whole chapter. I don't have time to go through it. But let's start at verse 8. God is speaking, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Joshua said, are you on our side or not? Again, that's what men would naturally ask. Are you with our denomination or are you with the other guys? Are you for this cause or against it? Pick your cause. Abortion, that doesn't matter. Are you on our side or not? And God says, no, you misunderstand. You're all wrong in my sight. You need to get with my program. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. The way that you think you ought to do it, or the way you think I ought to do it, God says, isn't it at all. God has other thoughts, and they're much higher, much loftier, more heavenly, more right, more righteous, more moral, if you want to use that term, than anything that we can come up with. Jumping to Matthew chapter 11. Again, I'd like to go through the whole chapter. Don't have time. And really, to say what I have to say, I really should read the whole chapter, but again, I don't have time to do it. But let's start in verse 20. Speaking of Jesus, it says, then began he to upbraid or rebuke the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And he says, woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works, the raising of the dead, the opening of blind eyes, the making of lame people walk, people that couldn't hear were deaf from birth, Jesus touched them and they were miraculously healed. You name it, Jesus did it. Jesus did it. I don't know what the conditions were back then. I'm sure they had alcohol. If Jesus were to come today, then he would be delivering people from drugs. He would be putting broken families back together. He would be meeting every need that we have today, miraculously. But he says, if the mighty works which were done in you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, had been done in Tyre and Sidon. And again, you can go to the Old Testament, Isaiah perhaps, and read of the judgment that fell on Tyre and what have you. Today, Tyre, just as God said, is a flat place. There's nothing there. The only thing it's used for is fishermen would land there after their catch and wash their nets and dry them and then put them back on the boat and go away. There's nothing there, just as was prophesied. It should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. These two cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida, where Jesus healed the sick, raised the dead, opened blind eyes, would have you. And not just once or twice, by the hundreds, maybe by the thousands in some places. Whoever was sick, everybody was healed. Whatever problem anyone had, when they came to the Lord, the problem was solved. But he said, if these miracles had been done in Tyre and Sidon, then they would not have been overthrown. They would not have been judged. They would still be thriving today. Verse 23, and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. We understand Sodom and Gomorrah. We understand what happened in Genesis. We understand that because of the wickedness, God judged them. And fire fell from heaven and consumed those two cities. But he said that Capernaum, where Jesus spent a lot of his time, where if anybody was sick, they go find where Jesus was staying that night and says, Master, will you heal? And they went away healed, every one of them. If those kinds of miracles had been done in Sodom, and if you read that chapter in Genesis, you find that the hearts were extremely hard, and there was just gross wickedness. And the people there, that the wicked people, were hell-bent on doing evil. If blind eyes had been opened in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. Even those wicked people, they would have repented. And Sodom and Gomorrah would today, in 2015, would be a tourist Mecca. But Capernaum didn't repent. Just like Bethsaida and Chorazin and the other places, they didn't repent. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment, on the last day when Jesus comes back, maybe the white throne judgment would have you. It'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom than for Capernaum. There's a passage that says, of whom much is given, much is required. If just one miracle had been done in Sodom, maybe the people had repented. If hundreds had been done, like in Capernaum, everyone in the whole town would have repented. Remember what happened when Jonah finally got to Nineveh. He preached, in a few days, the city is going to be overthrown. And they all heard and believed and got their lives right. They repented and said, we understand that we've got sin in our lives. And Lord, we confess. We're sinners. We confess that you're right. Our ways are wrong. They put on sackcloth, didn't eat for a couple of days, would have you fasting. And God repented of the evil that he thought to do to that wicked town. If Sodom had repented, then God would have forgiven. We know the story. Abraham said if he can find just a handful of righteous men, then God would spare the city. If some prophet had gone to Sodom and began to heal the sick and raise the dead, people would have got saved. They would have had the 10 righteous in just a few hours, probably, and the place would have been saved. But again, he's rebuking Israel. He's rebuking God-fearing Jews. He's rebuking people that saw all the miracles, that heard the Sermon on the Mount would have you, and yet still had a hard heart. Verse 25, "And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." You went to bridal college, you went to seminary, maybe you went to LSU or UNO or Tulane, what have you. Maybe you've got 2 degrees, Reverend Dr. Sounding Brass. You're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but knowest not that thou art poor, blind, miserable, and naked. Education, we need it. Sound doctrine, by all means, we need it. Good programs, well, maybe we don't need those so much. What we need is to believe God. What we need is to repent, Christians, pastors, Sunday school teachers. We need to repent and say, Lord, we're too distracted by the world. We're too distracted by YouTube. We're too distracted by Facebook. We're too distracted by that one-eyed devil that all the chairs in our living room point to. We're too distracted. We've got spiritual blinders. All we see is our denomination. Now, if you're in a denomination, I pray God helps it. And you ought to be praying that God helps it, and that its leadership would repent. But you need to understand it's not about your denomination. It's about the guy on the corner, the bum, or the other guy on the other corner that's selling crack, or the person that you work with that's got a tongue that's 10 feet long and wags it every day, gossip. Those are the people that God cares for, not your denomination. He doesn't care about your denomination, because when we get to heaven, there ain't going to be no denominations. But what needs to be in heaven when we get there is a whole lot of lost people that got saved because we forgot about our denomination and our church and our program and our education and got about the business of telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment is first to happen at the house of God. We need to repent first. Us Christians need to repent first. And then we'll see clearly to pull the mote out of our brother's eye. But the last few verses of Matthew chapter 11. Come ye, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, God says. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's forget about everything else. Churchianity, let's just forget it, and let's take those 3 verses and go tell somebody else about them. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net joeyky.net/ministry. That's joeyky.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.